Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor program here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks again to Pastor Curtis Dieterding for our lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We went from about the midpoint, chapter 16, all the way down to the conclusion at verse 33. If you didn't get a chance to get in with a question about that text and that study, you can certainly do so now. Had a couple of very good questions during that hour of the program, but still plenty of time and plenty of room for more. Also, a lot of stuff going on in the news. God is front and center in so much of what we're seeing in the news today, whether it's political or cultural. And I've said before, and I will say again, that life is theology, but I'll modify that just a little bit and say that, well, you know, life is theology, but it's also culture in competition with our theology. I wonder what you think about that, Pastor Holtorf, Dr. Holtorf, I should say. Paul Holtorf is at Concordia. Well, what is all the Concordias have changed. Are you still Concordia Seward, or are you now Concordia University, Nebraska? What are you these days? You know, it's like trying to keep track of hymnals.
When I was a student here, I was Concordia Teachers College, but, yeah. But we've moved past that. We're Concordia University, Nebraska.
So Nebraska.
If you go through the web and you see all these Concordias, we'll be Nebraska, but the heart is still in Seward, Nebraska.
The heart is still in Seward. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well. We are in our second week of school, and students are settling in, profs are settling in, and so it's been a good 2 weeks.
Good. How's that KFUO shirt doing for you?
It's wearing quite well, actually.
Good, because it was a pleasure to meet you a little earlier this year. You came down to St. Louis, I guess, for a conference or something?
It was a theology conference. All of the theology faculties within the university system meet every other year, and had some time to get away and wanted to come down and say hi.
Now, are you still the chairman of the theology department?
I am.
Boy, you think you'd get out from under that once in a while.
Well, no one else wants it. That's the issue.
It's like the Three Stooges routine. Everybody else took a step back.
That's right. Yeah. And I didn't know they were taking a step back.
You know, there is so much going on in the news. Tell me where I started out this morning. You know, I've always said that life is theology.
Mm-hmm.
Our theology touches everything. And you know, when Luther talks about vocation, and he does the exposition on the Ten Commandments and all of these things. But it also seems to be that theology is always in competition with culture.
Well, first off, let me say it's so nice to hear someone outside of the theology department say that, because we in our department here think that's the way it's supposed to work. And once in a while, there's a challenge, and, well, maybe theology isn't as front and center as what one thinks, but I truly feel it is. Like you said, anywhere from our jobs, our vocations, both personal and professional, how we see the world, how we see our culture, we really do see it through the lens of the scriptures and the confessions, and it really does shape and mold who we are today as a country, but also personally.
The big story, and I got a little bit of a hoot out of this, because, well, a little bit of sadness when I laughed at this, the irony. You had the Republican National Convention going on, where you had a number of people working very hard not to talk about the distinctions between Christianity and Mitt Romney's Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a big, you know, we're great people of faith and we do good stuff, which is now representative being Christianity. And now this past couple of days, you had the Democratic National Convention taking place, and the story became, well, they've taken God out of the platform, and then they shoved him back in there real quick. I guess they found him hiding behind something, and they put him back in where he was supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
What do you make of this? I mean, this really is culture in competition with theology.
Well, it is, and you sprinkle a little politics in it, and it really makes for a very cynical attitude towards all of it, really. I mean, yesterday I was kind of standing on the outside thinking, okay, if I was just Joe from, you know, anywhere, not tied to a particular church body, any kind of real strong faith, even Christianity, what would I see of this? And I have to tell you, Roland, I would meet it with a lot of skepticism. So what we see happen, oh, we need to get God back into the platform, and we need to make sure that Jerusalem is stated as the capital of Israel, And as a person who would be standing on the outside, one would just become very cynical of the entire process, which would lead someone to say, well, none of this is true. I mean, there's nothing to believe in, and no institution is going to really, look out for my best interest, so I'm going to turn to myself. And so, I mean, I can't blame people for just turning the TVs off and not reading the information today, because it's met with so much skepticism.
You should say, I'm just waving my arms violently here in the studio.
Well, I was too. I was kind of using my right hand here, and so good people weren't watching me.
But because you've keyed in on what is probably the primary problem facing not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but all Orthodox sort of traditional institutional churches, and that is the 20-somethings today are looking at this stuff and going, I want none of it.
That's right.
Whether it's church or it's politics or whatever it may be.
Right. Look, Concordia University, Seward, Nebraska, for the most part, receives students that have a Christian faith. But where I hear it as a teacher, though, are from the students who have friends who are the skeptics, who are the ones that had been confirmed in the faith and now have walked away. I just got done reading a paper about 15 minutes ago where a student said, this transition as a freshman in college is the biggest transition most of us ever face, and our faith is being challenged because of it. And so when they see and what they perceive as to be the truth of some of our institutions, it becomes a very confusing time for them. And as church workers, we're there left going, okay, now where do we go from here?
Yeah.
I mean, where do you direct them? I mean, we need to start with, first off, what does the Word of God say? And that way it kind of frees us up from getting into these philosophical traps and quite honestly, some distortions that the culture has made about Christianity in the past. Oh, the Christianity is not a multicultural institution. Yes, it is. I mean, let's talk about the 2+ billion Christians today in the world. So when we approach people who have that skeptical attitude towards an institution, we have to bring them back to what was it in biblical time and how has it then moved forward to the 21st century?
Yeah, it seems like we are in a process, or at least they're in a process, of reevaluating what all these theological concepts mean.
Very true. I mean, they are in the process of putting their own faith under the microscope, putting it and evaluating it in light of what the scriptures say, but also, and I think here's the real challenge, but also in light of what their friends are saying who may not be Christian, or what the government is telling them about religion in general, and no longer is the Word of God the primary source for them to struggle with those questions. The Word of God is only one source of many sources where they're trying to make sense of their own faith and their world.
Yeah, absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Dr. Paul Holdtorf, our guest this morning at Concordia University, Nebraska. As he said, they just refer to it as Seward.
That's right.
That's probably great. Where exactly is Seward in the state? Where is it located?
We are in the eastern part of the state, and so from Lincoln, Nebraska, the capital of the state, we are about 30 minutes west of Lincoln along Interstate 80.
So how did you guys do this summer with the drought?
Oh, it's been brutal. It's sad, honestly, Roland, to drive through the fields and June, July, August, the corn, the beans, They're mowing it down. They're not even cutting it for silage. It's just a sad time. And I know Illinois, probably Missouri, Indiana, many of these states are what they have faced, we're facing now too.
Well, it's going to make for interesting times economically, and that's another component here about driving how we think about things, because the American form of Christianity, at least I guess maybe in the last century, has been about prosperity and always moving forward, and God has blessed this nation richly.
Mm-hmm.
And what it's done, I think, is put us in a position that when bad times come along, we don't know how to cope.
Well, and where do we look for in our time of help?
Oh, we look to ourselves. Where else?
Exactly. We look to ourselves. We look to the government. We look to all of these agencies. And I think this is an opportunity for the church at large to step up and become, again, as the scriptures shared multiple times, the community of faith, reaches out to the community in these times of crisis. And so I pray that our churches will step up and be a part of the solution, so that the dependence of the daily livelihood isn't only rested upon self or government, that the church truly has an opportunity to reach out with the gospel in a variety of ways.
Yeah, if you go back, I don't know if you're a fan of the founders. I've been reading a little bit about Patrick Henry, who I'm developing a great fondness for, and also James Madison, who's the father of the Constitution, who much later in life came to a different view of, you know, the state and religion.
That is true.
And looked at what had happened to Europe and what the compression of faith by the state, or a form of faith by the state down on people, had done to them. And I think maybe his advice is good, which is don't mix your vegetables. You know, and maybe you know, taking, and again, I'm not affirming what the Democrats did, because, you know, motivation is a great part of this, but maybe it is best to leave that off to the side.
Yeah. Well, you know, last year, in a sort of colleague discussion, this was in light of marriage and the state's involvement in marriage. How do we define marriage? You know, is it between one man and one woman, or is it between, you know, all of those issues of marriage? And he, in conversation, he said, you know, maybe the church should just get out of sanctioning marriage with the state. And our jaws dropped. It's like, what? And he was using Canada as an example, that, you know, in terms of the government's involvement in sanctioning marriage, that the church finds itself in a compromising position doctrinally. And, I mean, those are tough issues when you start thinking about the radicalness of what, hopefully not, but what may be ahead for us in the United States.
Oh, I've got some audio for you here. I'm going to go through a progression of stories that'll really make you shake your head when you look down the road and you see where things are going. And then you look to Europe and this business of this trial before the Human Rights Commission about whether or not in England you can even wear a cross to work, you know, while the person next to you wearing a hijab can, and where that's going for the faith. But listen to this first. This is kind of interesting, because it's always fun when of course, those guys, I don't know how many programs I've done on him and his comments, but Pat Robertson has weighed in on this.
Okay.
And I've got to play this for you, because I think it's worthy of throwing out for consideration, because just yesterday he weighed in on this whole issue of God being in or out of a platform.
Okay.
Here, you tell me what you think.
Back in the 1850s or 60s, there was a charge in one party. It was the party of Romanism and rebellion. And I don't know what you label the Democrats now, but it's the party of gays, godliness, and whatever else. But, I mean, that's same-sex marriage is in the platform. They want to go along with that as a right. And I'm just astounded, because they can't defend it. And you ask yourself, you're going to go before the American people, and that's going to be the face you're going to present to America. You have insulted the Catholic Church with your rules. You've insulted the right to work states. You have insulted certain union groups with your stand on the pipeline. And now you're going after God. I mean, it makes no sense, but that's what they want to do.
So what do you make of that?
Well, there's probably more in there that I would agree with him than disagree with him, Roland. I can't believe I actually would say that about Pat Robertson. That might be the first time I've actually admitted something like that.
Well, you know, don't be shy about that, because, to be quite honest with you, Pat's running about 50-50 on the program.
Well,
you know when he says really dumb stuff about divorcing,
right,
wife with Alzheimer's, we take him to task. And but when he's hitting on all cylinders, like maybe he is here, then
yeah. I mean, there are times in the past when Pat said stuff, and I would just shake my head and go, no. That, but you know, on some of this stuff that he said in that clip, I'm with him on it. Now, the danger in this, Roland, and you know this as well as our listeners, is that in our media-saturated age, we try to break it down into clips, and that's how we're defining everybody in that particular group. And that's the shortfall, I think. And Republicans do this too,
of course.
But it's a shortfall that we try to categorize everybody based on a particular platform, and so we're going to reduce it down to these three things, as he indicated, and then that's what everyone believes within the Democratic Party, or likewise in the Republican Party. And again, for people who are searching, who are cynical, who are skeptic, who are skeptical about the institutions of the day, those things aren't necessarily helpful. But the truth of the things he's speaking about, I think more times than not would fall in line with what Scripture says.
The curiosity, and I'll have to maybe resonate a little bit with what Robertson just said, is the question why. When you look at polling data, whether it's Pew or Barna or Rasmussen or whomever, the country is not majority in favor of gay marriage, and it's not majority in favor of abortion at all points and funding paid for by taxpayers and all this.
Mm-hmm.
But yet such an aggressive stand this time
mm-hmm.
seems to be, well, curious. I can't understand why they would do that. You think they would moderate a bit more when the country is split on these positions?
Well, here's my reasoning on that, Roland, and maybe if callers want to discuss this, this would be the point to do it, but I think maybe why there's an aggressiveness of that stance within the Democratic platform is because they're sensing a pushback from the church. They're sensing a pushback from Christians who are maybe going back to the Word, and maybe in their pastors' messages and Bible studies and devotions, they're realizing, look, the path we're going down is to a complete poverty-stricken, desperate situation of no ideas, no substance, no foundation for establishing of any kind of institution. So maybe the reason there's a little bit more of a push this time of not putting God in there or whatever other issues is because they're sensing that the people of the church, the Christians, are going to start speaking their mind by the ballot box. I mean, I'll use the Roman Catholic Church as a perfect example. Over the summer, I had a chance to really kind of just soak in what the Roman Catholic Church was doing in terms of getting their members encouraged, and that's a big step for them to motivate the laity in that way, and for the laity to start speaking and voting their mind. I it'll be very interesting in the polling data come November to see how many Roman Catholics came out to vote and came out to vote in favor of these issues of life and of traditional marriage, and you could just go on down the list. I think there's a undercurrent here where people, as Christians, are saying, enough.
I think you're absolutely right, Dr. Holtorf, that maybe you're right. Maybe people really have taken an honest inventory of themselves and said, this path is not a good one.
You know, baby boomers, I'm just right. I just missed the cutoff of the baby boomer generation. So, in a way, I'm kind of blessed that way. But, but you know, maybe the baby boomer generation now that are having, raising grandchildren or having fun with their grandchildren, maybe they're starting to realize that the emptiness of the 60s that Robertson described there, maybe they're realizing, look, there's got to be another way. And even if the fact that they're searching, I'll take that as a pastor.
Yeah.
Because if they're searching, that's where we can then return them to the Word of God and start to walk with them a little bit as to what the Word of God has to say, not just about issues of morality, but of issues of faith.
Yeah, I wonder if, I'm going to play another clip from you here. This is from a fellow by the name of Mark Allen Siegel. He's the Palm Beach County Democratic chair. And right after they took that vote about putting God back into mm-hmm. the platform, he was one of the guys who was booing this. And a reporter happened to notice him and went over and asked him about... And well, here's the soundbite. Tell me what you think of this.
I'm Jewish. I'm not a fan of any religion other than Judaism.
So you're not a fan of Christianity, who truly tries to protect the Jewish faith.
Converted and bring on the second coming of Jesus there so we can all be slaughtered and converted and bring on the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Where do you get that?
Let me finish. They're not our friends. They want Israel to pursue policies which are antithetical with its security and existence. The worst possible allies for the Jewish state are the fundamentalist Christians who want Jews to die and convert so they can bring on the second coming of their Lord. It is a false friendship. They are seeking their own ends and not ours.
You sound like you're the opposite of anti-Semitic. You're anti-Christianic?
No, I don't believe that the fundamentalists urging a greater Israel are friends of the Jewish state.
And that clip makes me wonder, Dr.
Wow.
Holtorf, if the blending of Christianity and politics is not advancing the kingdom as many things. The term fundamentalist was in there, but you know what they're talking about.
Right. Well, again, to someone on the outside thinking, well, I guess all Jews feel that way. And I would probably say I don't think all Jews do feel that way. I mean, I think statistics will show, polling data will show that there's common ground in some of these issues of morality between Judaism and Christianity. That the what he might call a conservative view or a fundamentalist view on marriage, I think that would probably be shared with both Judaism and Christianity. So I think he's allowed the emotion and passion of his own beliefs to cloud really the reality that's out there.
Yeah. But the thing the reporter asks is, well, you're the opposite of anti-Semitic. You're anti-Christian. And and when you look at guys like, you know, John Hagee and some of the others that are out there that talk about this twofold path to salvation, where the Jews are the chosen people, and you know they're the ones that
right.
are, you know, milling the stones in Pennsylvania to rebuild the temple and all that sort of, you know,
right.
urban legend stuff. Maybe you can understand why that guy feels that way.
Right, and again, it you know, this is where Pat Robertson at times has gotten himself into trouble in terms of you know, saying that sort of two-path theology. But you know, again, if I was just Joe out in the suburbs and I really didn't have a connection to any institution of church, I would just turn the channel and watch NFL football. I wouldn't even bother my time, because that's ridiculous. He's just on the fringe again, and he has no connection to me at all. And
yeah.
and the problem here then, Roland, is apathy, and people just become so apathetic about so many things that all they really do care about is there gas in the pickup, is there food in the fridge, and do I have cable? And then they just keep living their life, and they're missing out on the beautiness of what God has given to us in His Son Jesus Christ. They miss out completely the essence of not only life now, but life eternal.
So they go turtle.
Thank you very much. That was good. They do. They just go inside and hunker down.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see if we can get some calls in before we go to the break. Dr. Holtorf, let's start out with David. Good morning.
Good morning. This add a little bit of food for thought. There's a lot of anger at this Archbishop Dolan because he's actually going to give the last prayer of this Democratic convention. Plus, he actually invited Obama to the Al Smith dinner, which is like a roast, and they all pat each other on the back and act like there's no trouble. And the thing is, a lot of Catholics are sorely disappointed because they have dug in their heels against the mandate, and they have done things that have tried to counteract it. And there, here you have Archbishop Dolan inviting the enemy to a dinner, and they're all slapping each other in the back like, hey, everything's cool. So that's just my comment. It might hurt a lot of Catholics, too, since they see the hierarchy somewhat caving into politics. I'll listen on the radio.
All right, thanks, David. I guess, Dr. Holtorf, the simpler question is, when do you separate being a witness from political gestures?
I don't think you ever do. I think
there you go.
What's that?
I said there you go. That's why I was saying that it's this culture and competition.
It is, and
theology,
and you know, and it's a fine line for elected church leaders, because it's a fine line for all of us as Christians, because Paul calls us to respect the governing authorities, and so where's the line in terms of respecting a governmental authority such as the president, but at the same time respectfully disagreeing? And not just with the president, but a congressman or woman. While roasts might be fine and all this, but I think to the caller's point, I think we also just need to be cautious that what we see on TV isn't probably maybe all of the story. That maybe in this situation, the elected church leaders will also respect their conscience as well.
Yeah, that's true. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Paul Holtorf from Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, our guest this morning for Ask the Pastor. Trevor, hold tight. We will come to you first right after the break, along with some other callers. Stick around. We'll be right back on Ask the Pastor.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois. And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Whoever said half the fun is getting there had to be a Cub Scout, because the only thing more exciting than being awarded a badge is the once-in-a-lifetime experience that went into earning it. From hitting his first bullseye to toasting his first marshmallow, a Cub Scout can take part in tons of activities that bring the perfect mix of unforgettable fun and essential life lessons. To learn more about how scouting can make a difference in your son's life, visit beascout.org. Scouting, prepared for life.
Brought to you by the Greater St. Louis Area Council, Boy Scouts of America.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
A Gentile woman asked Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Why did Jesus respond by comparing her to a dog? And why did she agree? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Mark 7, verses 24 to 30, the Syrophoenician woman's faith.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Democrats have changed their party platform to add a mention of God and declare that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. The amendment was offered by former Ohio Governor Ted Strickland, who said,
"As an ordained United Methodist minister, I am here to attest and affirm that our faith and belief in God is central to the American story and informs the values we've expressed in our party's platform."
Convention Chair Antonio Villaraigosa told the delegates,
"The matter requires a two-thirds vote in the affirmative. All those delegates in favor say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed say no.
Aye.
In the opinion of the..." Let me do that again.
On the second and third vote, many still shouted,
"In the opinion of the chair, two-thirds have voted in the affirmative. The motion is adopted, and the platform has been amended as shown on the screen."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A mother was the only thing between her injured 12-year-old son and a hospital wanting to harvest his organs. Zach was caught in gun crossfire during a drug dispute. In the wake of Zach's severe head injury, doctors at the Cook Children's Medical Center in Fort Worth, Texas, pressured his family to donate his organs. They also put a do not resuscitate order in Zach's medical record and removed food and water without the mother's permission. All of this, even though Zach was breathing on his own after being removed from the ventilator. Food and water were restored, and the boy moved to another facility to perform tests Cook Children's refused to do. Some critics have voiced suspicion the hospital was more interested in harvesting organs than saving Zach's life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. Dr. Paul Holtorf, who serves as the chairman of the theology department at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, our guest. And Dr. Holtorf, as promised, let's go right to the phones and talk with Trevor, who's been waiting patiently. Trevor, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Good morning, gentlemen. I just wanted to say God bless you guys and love your show. And
thank you.
Man,
thank
hearing, you. Hearing all those commercials, just you can go in all kinds of directions. But I'm gonna stick with my original question, and that's why did we start calling marriage traditional marriage? It doesn't seem like we really do that with, you know, you don't say, oh, those were traditional sins, but, you know, the reason I say that is it seems like there's such a war right now for music, and people don't want traditional music, they want to contemporize everything, and I was wondering if maybe that's you know, maybe we shouldn't be calling marriage traditional marriage. We should just stick with calling it marriage because that's what it's, you know, that's what it is. And maybe if we weren't calling it traditional, people wouldn't want to maybe fight back against it. Maybe I'm way off base, but it just seems with the music wars going on and unfortunately in our church, that is a problem, that people just want everything to be contemporary, and maybe calling something traditional just because of the buzzword traditional, they go, oh, well, I got to be against that because that's old. That's not, you know, that's not how we should be. You think maybe there's something to that? Or
hang on the line, Trevor. Dr. Holtorf, go ahead.
From here on out, Trevor, because of you, that is how I'm going to say it. It is marriage, period. It is marriage between one man and one woman. That's what Scripture says. And let's just dispense with the labels. I thank you for that.
Oh, well, no problem.
Because your analogy to the music is right on the money. It's the same issue in church music. Well, this is traditional. Well, when we start putting labels, we're sort of reacting in some way in that regard. We're trying to put it into a box or categorize it. Well, this is contemporary or this is traditional. But music is music, and if music is expressive of the thanks and the gratitude we have toward God for all that He's given to us, it's church music. It's not traditional or contemporary. I think you'd be hard pressed on the mission fields in Africa to start talking traditional or contemporary, because they would look at you like, "What are you talking about? This is music that is being offered back to God in praise for what He's done." So from here on out, because of you, Trevor, I'm just calling it marriage. Forget about traditional.
Good deal. Who knew it was that simple? Well,
it can be.
Well, you know, when you're right, you're right. Yeah.
I try to tell my wife that, but she just does not get it.
Well, as another long-suffering husband, keep at it.
Yeah. Well, thank you guys very much, and I love your show, and just keep up the good work, gentlemen.
Thank you, Trevor. We appreciate hearing from you this morning. The other thing that comes to mind here, Dr. Holtorf, when he was talking about music, so long as it comports to our theology and isn't in opposition to it, isn't that really the primary?
Mm-hmm.
And I know I may get in some trouble that way. I'm not. You know, I'm a guy who is. I'm a first generation American. My father had to escape from East Germany. My mother comes from Riga, Latvia, and in that European context, as a kid, I was taught the appreciation of higher things like, you know, classical music.
Mm-hmm.
That's where my preferences tend to go, because I was taught an appreciation for these things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, I'm not going to say I don't occasionally listen to AC/DC while I'm driving around, but, you know, and I'm wondering, boy, again, don't want to get in trouble here, but is it too much condemnatory stuff as opposed to someone out there making the positive argument for why something is better than something else? When's the last time you heard a positive argument for anything, political, cultural, whatever?
Or for the church, or the matter that the church is representing. I agree, Roland. My opinion only is that I think we've been put into a defensive posture.
Well, yeah.
And so when we get defensive, that's when we start, you know, pushing back and starting using labels that may be accurate, maybe not accurate. But, you know, whether it's music or whether it's beliefs that are rooted in Scripture and find their way into society, I think if there's disagreement or people, well, I don't believe that, rather than the church defensively saying, well, this is, you know, traditional marriage, let's go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say, and let it then just sort of stay with that individual and think it through. Sometimes maybe we talk too much, Roland. Maybe it's a situation where we just need to let it just sit there and let them think about it, and then if they feel moved to come back to ask us, then we can respond to them again.
Because abortion, it seems that we've come to a point where, even though there are very good positive arguments being made, that people are prone to go more towards the shouting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember a situation, again, you had Robertson earlier. I remember Jerry Falwell's classic moment there. I think it was with Larry King. And Falwell had heard something that Larry King was had a diatribe against Christianity or whatever, and Jerry Falwell finally said, you know, Larry, your argument isn't with me, it's with God.
Right, right. There you go.
And you know, I think, Roland, there's maybe a lesson for us that, look, while people may have questions, they may have strong disagreements about Christianity. Their disagreement isn't with us ultimately, although we feel like it because we're taking it, you know. But we need to remember in our patience and love toward this person that they're battling God on this one. and how is God going to use us as his instruments of grace to reach out and soften that heart so they can, you know, see that in Christ there is new life?
You know, I've been richly gifted in my life with great theological teachers. The guy who taught me the Book of Concord was Pastor Otto Hinze, who was one of the first mm-hmm. missionaries after World War II who went into Papua New Guinea, and mm-hmm. you know, these great guys. And you come to understand, I think, again, in the American context, we lose perspective, but all things are a gift from God, even bad times.
Correct.
You know, when the Babylonian comes roiling over the hill towards Jerusalem, it's not vindictive, but it's because there's a greater plan at work here. And even in the short term, it doesn't look like it's very positive. Well, ultimately, if it brings Christ into his earthly ministry,
mm-hmm.
how can we call it a bad thing?
Well, you know, take our drought that we're suffering through. You know, these are very tough times for communities that revolve around the agricultural business cycle. And yes, they're tough and difficult. Maybe this is a time for us, again, as a church, to re-energize and reach out to the community in ways that we could see Christ working through us for the sake of someone else.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
Because it's like the idea, you know, in watching both of these conventions again. I mean, not that I wasn't born a natural cynic. It's only enhanced that quality of mine. But, you know, this idea that everything in the United States is always supposed to get better and better and better and improve and improve and improve and improve. Where was that ever written down anywhere?
Yeah, that again, you know, this efficiency getting better and better, and we got to cut costs to make more profit. This is, in some ways, sort of unique to the American psyche. It is sort of unique where in America we do have that sort of model. And what got put into that picture also was the Protestant work ethic and
yeah.
the whole concept of,
yeah.
you know, if you save your money, you work hard, God's going to bless you. And, you know, there's some faults with that kind of thinking, too.
Yeah, I've got a good friend who's a chaplain here in St. Louis with Lutheran Senior Services. We were having a conversation after a program one day, and he goes, well, you know, part of the problem is in the United States we're all Calvinist by osmosis.
Mm-hmm.
It's because most of the founding documents and the founding fathers and the traditions of the country come out of a Reformed Calvinist tradition.
That's right, and it really hinges upon us doing the things, whether we're talking about faith or
right.
whether it's talking about life. The onus or the burden is on our shoulders as human beings, and that does strike contrast to what Lutheran Christians would understand our task as a gift of life and the expression of that gift back to God through our service.
Which is why when even bad things happen, you can still say, thanks be to God.
And that is a very challenging thing to do. I know for me, reminding myself that in these challenging times, we still are called to give praise for what God has given to us in his Son.
Yeah, because what is the verse about when a child asks for bread, who would give a stone?
That's correct. I think someone from Nazareth said that.
Someone. We're going to have to read more, I guess.
I'm not sure, but I think he came from that area.
Did he have a TV ministry in Nazareth? Was that?
He had a fishing show.
I like fishing. That's good.
Well,
let's go back to the phones here and bring Jan into the conversation. Grab your Bible, Dr. Holtorf,
okay.
and look up Romans 16:19.
Okay.
Hey, Jan, how are you?
Hi, I'm good, Roland. Hi, Pastor Holtorf.
Good morning.
Holtorf.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes, thank you. You know, I just love Trevor's comment. I don't know this, but he sounded young. and that kind of made me think of this passage. The conversation is driven by whoever's the loudest. And
did you grow up in my house by any chance?
No.
That's how it worked at home with my old man.
Now, I was an only child, so, you know, noise bothers me.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm not, you know, that kind of shuts me down because I need to sit back and think about it, you know, digest it and whatnot. So somebody's yelling, I'm alarmed. But I thought about this passage because if you have experience where you don't have an opportunity to participate in a conversation, you don't, you know, yeah, I don't have anything to contribute. If my contribution is not going to be acknowledged or accepted, yeah, I'm going to go and do something else.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, to your point, Pastor, about music, I love Gregorian chant.
Mm.
And I also, you know, love some of the 20th century musicians. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, like you said, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Are we being thieves and robbers when we evaluate these things based on what we like? And that's why, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about 2-point-some-odd billion Christians, which flies in the face of conventional wisdom that says that we're in a minority globally.
Right.
So God is rejoicing over us that we have heard the Holy Spirit's voice, but it seems to say, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. We, you know, someplace else it says, don't let people look down on you because you're young.
Right.
But lead with the example of, you know, purity and piety and just good common sense. So, you said something yesterday, Roland. I was thinking and thinking about that. No, the pastor that we were talking to. Something about white-haired old ladies and tattoos.
Yeah, they tend to relocate themselves, yeah.
Yeah, well, what I was thinking about was I joined Grace shortly after college. I came to Atlanta to go to Georgia Tech. And when I got there, it was a bunch of white-haired ladies. And you have to understand the contrast when you see I'm 5'10", dark, and, you know, back then I had big hair.
Okay.
But, you know, they enfolded me. And they loved me, and I know that is one of the best examples of who Christians are to each other. And so I'm just babbling.
Thanks for the call, Jen. Dr. Holter?
Well, I'd like to respond to that last point that she made, and you know, to quote a former president at Concordia University, you know, we have sin here too. But the reality, I think, Roland, is that when students do come on campus, we do what the caller said, that we try to bring them into the community of the body of Christ here. And that, so in their struggles and in their questions and in the friends that they have who are the skeptics of the faith, we can at least nurture each other and positively give witness, so they can go back and positively give witness to their friends or maybe even family members who are struggling. And it's just not at a Concordia either, Roland. It's in our churches. I was thinking as she was speaking, I was drawn to how quickly we speak and how much we don't listen. And we need to reverse that, and we are really need to be called to be listeners and then speak.
Yeah, but when I'm right, I'm right, you know?
Well, and that's where pride comes in, isn't it? I mean, because we know all the answers. We know Bible book, chapter, and verse, and so I've got the answers. You just don't know it, so I need to tell you. Not that we shouldn't, but we need to listen more, Roland, because what the Joe skeptic is going to see is people that got all the answers. And I'm telling you, I don't think Joe wants to know that. He wants someone that can listen to him. And if we as a church can listen, then we're bringing Joe and many others into that fold, just as your caller said about in Georgia Tech, and we can listen to each other and give witness to the gospel with one another. and try to answer the questions they have. I mean, it's hard because in our culture, in our media culture, it's nothing. Who gets the loudest voice gets the most playing time. And for the Christian, it is much more of a theology of listening and walking with someone than it is to, I know the answers and you need to listen to me.
I had a conversation the other day with someone who's been listening to KFUO for a long, long time, and through a work association had recommended that they start listening. And they start listening to Mark Hawkinson's program at noon, Moments of Assurance.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they would talk for work, she would have Mark Hawkinson playing in the background. And the question was, well, what's that music? It's kind of interesting. What are you listening to?
Mm-hmm.
And then she started listening to some of the other programming. And, in this conversation, this person had been raised a Baptist, had been sort of unsure, but had been fairly well in the fold of the Baptist Church. And then by way of listening to the programming here and the Bible study and some other programs that we do here, in a conversation the other day, they said, I just can't be a Baptist anymore, and asked them for where they could find a Lutheran church.
Amazing. Yeah.
So I think that's a testament to what you're talking about.
Well, and that's the value of KFUO, Roland, and that's the value of the church being a witness to the world, but the world not like so far away, but the witness a person that's next to you in your cubicle. I mean, it's that ability in a positive way, not a defensive way, and not really in a strong offensive way either. Sort of a dual meaning there, being offending somebody and then on the sort of the charge, but being there when someone has the question and being able to support and point them in a direction that will give him encouragement. That's great. I mean, it's a testament to what you and the staff does there at KFUO.
Oh, it's even more of a testament to the people who have supported the station for, gosh, going on almost 90 years now.
Right.
Started a radio station at a time when people had no idea what AM radio was supposed to be,
mm-hmm.
let alone ship-to-shore communication. That was probably the thought at the time was probably that's the most it's ever going to amount to.
Well, and the type of programming is different because there's a Spirit 103.7 is the Roman Catholic radio station, but the programming is different, and I'm not talking theological, I'm talking just the style and the format, and so the way in which the programming is made can attract people, and they know it's different because it's not what they normally hear, whether it's in church or on some other radio stations that are religious based, and we just need to continue to take that model in our everyday relationships as well. And so when I go to class this afternoon, someone may have a question, I need to remind myself that I'm listening, I'm not going to say the answers,
mm-hmm.
because they have something on their heart to say.
The thing is, it's always been, I guess, an intent of mine, because like I said, the best teachers that I've had have always talked about application,
mm-hmm.
that this is just not stuff you put in your head, that this is life. Theology is life. Everything you come into contact with has something to do with the theology that you carry within you, that you've learned. Everything you believe, teach, and confess in some way, shape, or form is what you express to the others around you, as to whether you really believe this stuff or not. And when it appears that you really don't believe this stuff, you can talk about confession and absolution and forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
and all those great things. And, abortion is one of those topics. I mean, you look at what's going on in politics, but in this one convention that's taking place right now, which one story I have from LifeSiteNews.com by a fellow named Steve Ertelt, E-R-T-E-L-T, Ertelt.
Okay.
His headline is that he's referring to the Democratic National Convention as Abortapalooza. Now, if you watch the coverage and what they seem to put front and center, that might not be an unfair assessment. But give me some application where you can, as a Lutheran pastor, talk to me about why abortion is a bad thing, but yet do it in such a way that if there's a woman out there or a father out there whose wife or girlfriend has had an abortion, isn't condemned to the point of despair.
Right. Right.
See, and this is the application that I'm talking about.
Well, and, a couple years ago we have Life Sunday holding up signs, and a friend of mine who was in the circuit at the time was sort of in charge, and they were handing out signs, and in my opinion, some were very law-based. They were condemning, and I joked with him. I said, hey, you don't happen to have a gospel sign there, do you? he says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, God is the God of life. Let's get something positive here, you know. And he did have a couple, but it was one of those moments where, as a church, and not that we shy away from the law completely, that's not what I'm saying, but at the same time, through that law and gospel application, as you said earlier, we need to bear witness that way. Why? Because life is theology. I mean, our lives are not just some aimless mote, as in that great hymn writer in the Lutheran service book says, you know, life isn't just some aimless, you know, thing. It has meaning because of what God has given meaning to life. And in our daily witness and in our teaching, we're given that wonderful task of sharing with others.
Absolutely. And you know, and again, it's the positive argument. Why is life better?
Yes.
Why, you know, it's only Lutheran pastor. I may be biased because of the circles in which I run, but I haven't found anyone else from another church or another denomination that can make a positive argument for why a woman who's raped should keep her child.
Mm-hmm.
And have it make sense.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a gift we've been given. I just hope that we can cherish it and carry it forward.
Well, with programs like this and KFUO and the supporting sponsors and that, Roland, it will go forward. And the church, again, this is why I was kind of fascinated with the Roman Catholic dynamic this summer, because there are circles there within Roman Catholicism who are going forward in a positive way. And again, go back to what I said earlier, I think maybe one of the reasons some are on the other side of that platform are pushing back so hard because they know that the church has been activated, so to speak. You know, I may be missing our citation, but didn't Billy Graham call the Missouri Synod the sleeping giant or something?
He did, yeah.
You know, so this whole idea that the church has come awake now, and because of these issues of marriage and life and that these issues need to be shaped by the Word of God. Notice I didn't say abortion. Notice I didn't say traditional marriage. See, I'm learning my lesson. Well, I'm not going to talk about abortion. I'm going to talk about life, and I'm not going to talk about traditional marriage. It's marriage.
It is marriage. And, well, you also note one thing that the church has to cope with as well, and that is we live in an age of the tyranny of language.
Yes.
You know, where words don't necessarily mean what they mean. For example, when you see people stand up at a convention and talk about God, maybe it's good to do a quick check down and say, okay, which one are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than get your hackles up about whether it's God or not.
Right.
I would much rather have Christ than a generic God.
Well, and again, I think that's the next level in conversation, if you will, when we talk to people. Not that we shouldn't start off with Christ, but again, it's reacting to what they're saying. And in that conversation, I do think we speak of Christ because that gets to the heart and core of the scriptures. It gets to the heart and core of the Bible. And again, as we work with people and listen with them and walk with them, we want to show them Christ because he is of all things for us in all things, whether this life or for the next. And it's a beautiful, positive story that when you have that lens on, even in the times of drought, even the times of trial and despair, the doctor's visit didn't go well, and now you got these medical reports.
Yeah,
you know, even in those times, Christ is still with you, and that's the beauty of the message of the church.
Absolutely. Dr. Paul Holtorf serves as the chairman of the theology department at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Our guest, you need to be more frequent.
Well,
in your
you need to call me more.
All right, Jenny's looking at me right now. You've said it on air. We've got you on record.
All right.
Thank you, my friend. Take care.
Yep, blessings.
All right, guys. We'll see you back here tomorrow. Take care till then. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.